Let me read our scripture this morning, and I won't have you stand, but just in the posture of your hearts, if you would. Let's honor the Lord in the reading of his word. This is Acts chapter 2. This is Luke's account, and I'm just going to read. I know we have the chapter in its entirety loaded into ProPresenter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to go through verse 21, and I'll reference a couple of other verses in there. But Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And Luke records for us those who would have been gathered there: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In order for us to appreciate what is happening here and the significance of this, it's important for us to remember that this is, in the church calendar, Pentecost is the time when we remember and we celebrate and we give thanks for this promised gift of the Holy Spirit that arrived on Pentecost for those who were gathered in Jerusalem. Pentecost being one of the pilgrimage festivals for the people of God. It was 50 days following the Passover. 50 days following the Passover. So for the people of God, this would have been the festival of the first fruits. But then at some point along the way, it also began to be connected to the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, because there was some belief that that potentially or possibly happened 50 days after the Exodus, after the people were taken out of exile. And God called Moses up onto the mountain and gave him the law. This is how you are to live. This is who you are to be as my people. You are to be set apart. You are to live differently than the rest of the world. And we tend to look at those laws and we tend to think of them as being so restrictive. And absolutely, there are some real specific restrictions and instructions in the law that was given. But the reason that God gave that law was not to say, "Hey, I want your life to be dull and boring, and I really want you to just kind of hate your existence." It was to say, "Hey, you're called to look and act differently than the rest of the world," which is who we are called to be as the church, to look differently than the rest of the world. So the fact that people also equated this to the giving of the law and the coming of the Holy Spirit was to say, "Hey, this God is doing something new. This is like the old. This is a form of the old. This is significant in the way that giving of the law was significant, but it's a new thing that God is doing." All right, so if you remember, even if you were to go back to John's gospel, and the conversation, the time that Jesus spent with his disciples, as it's recorded you know, in John 13, Jesus washes their feet. They share the meal together. John 14, Jesus begins to tell them. He's preparing them for his departure. One of the things that he promises is that he, after he leaves, he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send a helper. The word there is paraclete, one who comes alongside. He's going to send the helper that we know as the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit leading them into all truth. So in John 14 and John 16, he kind of lays out, like, this is the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then even in Acts, Luke records for us in chapter 1, and we touched on this last week, and we talked about the fact that Paul's conversion, doesn't happen without Jesus ascending. And when Jesus reveals himself to Saul on the Damascus Road, he reveals himself in his glory. There was a light that shone brighter than the sun, and Paul finds himself, or Saul finds himself, wrapped up in its midst, like enveloped by this light. This is Jesus who has appeared to Saul, who was on his way to continued persecuting the church. That doesn't happen without Jesus' ascension. So they're gathered together, Jesus and his followers, his disciples. Acts 1, verse 6, and they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Hey, that's a thing that I know you're thinking about, that I know you're worried about, but that's above your pay grade. Like, that's not what I need you to be focusing on. Because it's easy to get focused on the what if, or what may come, or what will come, and lose sight of what's happening right now in front of you. Lose sight of what's happening in your midst. So he says, "That's the Father's going to take care of that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then they stand there looking up into the sky, and an angel appears and said, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? He told you what was going to happen. He told you what you must do. So in verse 14, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas. So, and then we get into the replacing, you know, what happened with Judas, and then, you know, we need to replace in our numbers. We've lost one of our numbers, and so let's replace Judas. He's no longer with us, but we need somebody else. So 120 are gathered together in this posture of prayer, this posture of expectation. And I think it's, and Pastor Ed and I were talking about this this week, and he was saying that, and one of the things that he read, and I think it's important for us to note, I want to draw attention to it as well, that it is believed that the average American who considers themselves a Christ follower, and you know, whatever that may mean for them, because for some it merely means like I go to church. But for the average person who considers themselves a Christian, they spend about a minute a day in prayer. 1 minute a day. And which I think is a challenge for us. Like, what is the quality of your prayer life? You could say the quantity, but, you know, Jesus in kind of holding up as the example, you know, the Pharisee who uses a lot of words and is very verbose, you know, also holds up this man who was a sinner and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, you know. So it's not so much the amount of time you spend praying, although I do think that that tells a story of who we understand God to be. So what is the quality of our prayer life? What is the manner in which we go before God in prayer? Do we do so expecting God to move, expecting God to speak, expecting that God will answer prayer? And obviously in that we have to kind of hold with an open hand and trust that those prayers may not be answered the way that we want them to be answered. But God will answer. God will move. God is a God who responds. So what we see in the early believers who have just had their friend, their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord taken from them in a very dramatic fashion, was crucified, died, and buried, and just the turmoil and the questions that surrounded that. I would like to think that there were no less questions. Maybe they were different questions after seeing Jesus ascended. But the disciples, the followers of Jesus, got to work, but not got to work in the way that we tend to think about getting to work. Their work originated from and began with gathering together purposefully and intentionally in prayer. As they were praying, when they were all together in one place. And Luke doesn't say when they were all together in one place praying. I don't want to place words into what is happening. But if the nature of their gathering was this nature of gathering expectantly, because Jesus told them what he was going to do, he was going to send the promised Holy Spirit, and as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit, they would receive power, and then they would be his witnesses, then there, again, there has to be this sense of expectation. Because they were faithful followers of God, faithful followers of Jesus specifically, we can assume that the prayer was a part of their gathering together. So they're all together in one place. And then the promise that Jesus gave them was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit comes in very dramatic fashion. I mean, I try to imagine, if you will, what would happen in this space, what would happen in our gathering if the Holy Spirit descended in a like manner. Like the sound of a rushing wind. I mean, if you know, spring in the high country, you're like, yeah, rushing wind. I know what that's like. I've felt that, I've experienced it, only this is a little bit different. This is the sound, it's like the sound of a rushing wind. So not even necessarily feeling the effects of wind, but you know what that sound is like. So hearing that. And then what seemed to be tongues of fire that fell and separated and rested on each of them. I mean, pick one of these things, right? And that's very dramatic and somewhat unnerving. If we were to experience that in this space and in our midst. Not only the sound of a rushing wind, not only tongues of fire that separated to rest on each of them, but then the proclamation, the utterance that comes as a result of what the Holy Spirit is doing. They begin to declare the wonders of God in languages that are not their own. And I think that depending on your background, depending on your experience, you can hear this declaring the wonders of God in tongues, and we tend to stop there and assume that those are utterances that cannot be discerned. Because that does happen. That is one of the manifestations of the Spirit still, people speaking in tongues. And listen, it's not like test the Spirit. If you're ever in a situation like that, I mean, it is up to the Lord to help you discern, like, is this just being put on or is this for real? But those utterances happen, and I think that it's easy for us to assume that it's like things are being uttered that make no sense. Luke's very clear here that what is happening is that they are declaring the wonders of God in tongues or in languages that are not their languages. And the wonder is, the mystery for those who are hearing it, because a crowd begins to gather, they hear this. We don't know if it's like they're gathering in the room or the place where the people are, or if as a result of this they've kind of gone out into the street and they're uttering the wonders of God in languages that are not their own. Whatever the case, a crowd begins to, you know, to gather, and they are like, what is happening? Because it's believed that Galileans And the way that those who were from Galilee and the region of Galilee spoke, like, they were just difficult to understand in general. So not only is it Galileans that are speaking, it's Galileans that are speaking in languages that aren't theirs, but it's Galileans who are speaking in languages that aren't theirs, so that the people who are hearing the wonders of God spoken are able to understand clearly what is being told to them. So we see evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the result is this proclamation of the wonders of God. And so it's easy for us to ask today, like, where is the work of the Holy Spirit? Like, how come we don't always see things like this? Like, we have brothers and sisters who are of different faith traditions, of different denominations, if you want to think of it that way, who are like, I expect this every time I show up. Like, I've got my anointing oil in my pocket. I've got the shofar in the trunk of my car. I'm ready to blow the ram's horn. I'm ready. Holy Spirit's coming. Maybe you've been in a gathering like that, but what about when the Holy Spirit doesn't show up this way? Can we still say that the Spirit is present? And how is it that we can recognize the presence and move of the Holy Spirit? If we are promised and told in Scripture, there's no place that we are that God is not. And if the way that God is at work and active in the world today is through the Holy Spirit, then how is it that we see that? How is it that we recognize it? And how is it that we respond to it? It's important to understand and to know that proclamation was the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? And then Peter, of all people. Again, read Peter's story. You know, Finn, and, you know, you third graders were told to read the Gospels. Pay attention to Peter's life in there. And I love that Luke writes it this way. This is how it's captured in the NIV, and I circled this. I've told you before that I tend to circle, you know, that something will be happening, and then it'll say, "But God," you know. I circle that because God, in spite of what's happening, God is doing something. But in this case, I circled then Peter. And you know, right next to that, it gives me hope. Then Peter, of all people, is the one who stands up and addresses what is taking place. Right? The accusation is, Galileans, they've had too much to drink. Peter's like, that's only 9 in the morning. Like, I mean, who does that? I mean, football game day, maybe if it's like a noon game, like I get that. You know, tailgating starts early. But in this case, that's not what's going on. Peter's like, it's early. That's not what's happening. Let me tell you what's happening. And so what Peter does in this moment is, it's a prophetic work. It's prophecy. Now, we tend to think of prophecy as foretelling something. And absolutely, there are cases in Scripture when we look at the prophets, that some of them, that is the call. Like, that is the gift that God has given them. That is the work that God has given them to do. Hey, here's what's coming. Here's what's going to happen. I mean, we have this, you know, beautiful and really powerful and just kind of piercing passage that is Isaiah 53. That, you know, we call it the passage of the description of the suffering servant. That is describing who Jesus is before Jesus ever enters the scene, before he ever walks on. So in a sense, that is foretelling something. But prophecy, more importantly, is just being able to point to and recognize the works of God and call attention to where and how God is at work. I don't know if I can. Prophecy is the ability to recognize and call attention to the work of God and explain where God is at work in our midst. So the gift of prophecy, and for some, that's one of your spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy. But for all of us who are followers of Christ, who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is promised as a result of our baptism, all of us who are followers of Christ have been given the Holy Spirit. And we have the ability to recognize where God is at work and to call attention to it. And it may not be in a dramatic fashion. It may be in conversation with someone in your life, someone that you are close to, someone who is sharing with you something really difficult that they're going through. And as you've walked with this person, and as you're hearing them say these things, you find that you're able to begin to connect some dots that maybe they don't see and say, hey, is it possible that, like, here are the places that God has been faithful as you've walked through this. Or here are the ways that maybe God is, might want to use this and is using this in your life or in the life of someone that you love. That, friends, essentially is a prophetic word. And we have to be careful with that, because I know that there are people who have been wounded at being given a prophetic word. And listen, the church at its best, we fall short. we fall short. But what if it's just recognizing where God is at work and maybe inviting that person to consider it or to see it? So Peter is saying, hey, this was promised a long time ago, and this is what we're seeing. This is what happens. And then he, using the scriptures, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Using the scriptures, what Peter has been taught, what he's learned, what Jesus has helped him to understand, what he would have read and been taught even in his upbringing before ever meeting Jesus. One of the things that the Holy Spirit has done for him is to help him to see kind of big picture. And Jesus was, he was always there. He was always the plan. He's not plan B. He was always the plan. And here are the ways that he has shown up in Scripture. And Peter could have gone on. Right? I mean, as we read this, like what goes on from, you know, kind of the moment that Peter stands up to speak until we read that people are cut to the heart and they're asked, what must we do to be saved? I mean, that's like a 3-minute sermon. I don't know. I'm at, 20-something minutes at this point. Land the plane, like Peter did it in 3, right? Calling on the scriptures, Peter's simply saying, hey, here's what's happening. And here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know. It's always been Jesus, the one who you crucified. It's always been him. And there's a place for you. And so another one of the results that we see of the work of the Holy Spirit is that the people are cut to the heart. And now all of a sudden, they're thinking about sin and failure and like the brokenness in their lives becomes personal. It becomes individualized. It's not like this kind of general, yeah, we're all sinful, we're all like we all experience brokenness. But now what's happened as a result of the Spirit and Peter's faithfulness to proclaim what's happening, they realize that, oh wait, I, as Paul will go on to say later, like I, and we're all sinners, but Paul's like, I am the chief, I win the blue ribbon of sinners. And so what has happened and what the Holy Spirit does is to kind of, we go from a generalization to, oh, wait, that's me. I am one who acts in a way and chooses things that hurt and break the heart of Jesus. The heart that was broken on my behalf so that my heart might be healed, so that it might be made whole. I'm the one who has run for so long trying to figure out who I am by continuing to try on who I'm not and who I was never meant to be. And so what we see happen following Peter's message is the people say, oh, that's me. What must I do to be saved? Peter says, hey, repent. Be baptized. Say yes. Turn from this old way of thinking, change your mind, change your thinking about sin and turn and walk in a new direction. Turn toward Jesus because he's waiting. And so we see kind of the outworking of the Spirit. Evidence of the Spirit is being able to recognize the things that God is doing. Evidence of the Spirit is conviction. Evidence of the Spirit is being able to begin to understand and put the pieces together in Scripture, and it doesn't happen overnight. I mean, for Peter, this would have been a lifetime of kind of work and walking with Jesus up to this point. And so we can begin to recognize the ways that the Spirit is continuing to work in our midst and in our lives. And we thank God for that. Even in those moments that seem fantastic, the word I like is fantastical. And I don't even know if that's a word, but it just seems like it describes what was happening in this moment. The point is not the signs. The point is always the one the signs are meant to point to. And it's always for Jesus to get the glory. It's always for him to get the attention. It's never about the signs themselves. And so you notice that later on in Acts, like that, Luke does not continue to call attention to this again. The disciples don't continue to call attention to this again. Hey, remember the wind and the tongues of fire? Like, don't make us call that down again. No, like the signs pointed to something else that was happening. They experienced it, they lived into it, and then they moved on to do the work that Jesus had called them to do. And then I think the thing for us is to say, like, how do we put ourselves in a place where we begin to recognize this? We're intentional in the way that we go before the Lord in prayer. Not just telling God, these are the things that I need you to do, but waiting, being still, waiting, trusting that God is moving, God is speaking. In Romans chapter 8, tells us that the Spirit does a couple of things. One reminds us that we are children of God. When we begin to doubt, the Spirit testifies with our spirit, helps us cry, Abba, Father, reminds us that we are God's children. And that the Spirit also intercedes on our behalf. It's okay to go before the Lord. If it's the first thing you do in the morning, good morning, God, good morning, Heavenly Father, whatever your posture is, and then just to be silent. The Spirit intercedes for us and leads us in the way that we should pray. Prayer doesn't have to be this thing that always feels productive, like I got to have the right words. What if we entered into a posture of prayer where we were just silent and waited and listened? I believe that God is speaking and longs to speak. So I want to challenge you this week to make that a part of your time of prayer. And then to say, Spirit, where are you leading? Because the promise is that Jesus will return. And between that, this time and that, church, we are the ones who are called to the work of making his name known and inviting people to experience what so many of us have experienced. Amen. Amen. Before we sing our last song, and I know